I have a verse in the Bible that I love. I know most of you in your homes have plaques on the wall, framed verses, and I have been blessed so much and ministered to being in many hundreds of homes across this world over the last 44 years of preaching to many hundreds of thousands of people. But I have been particularly blessed with one verse that you might not regard as the most wonderful verse, but I've often wished I could find some frame, beautiful text written with these words. In Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom, you must remember the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. You find the word wisdom relating to all or every aspect of life virtually. But God says, and in this verse I would have loved to have put in my home, to me it's so lovely, in a prominent place, through wisdom is an house builded. Through wisdom is an house builded. Doesn't stop there. And by understanding, it is established. And by knowledge, shall the chambers, the rooms, be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Through wisdom. Literally, in the essential context, through godly wisdom. God addresses the godly here. He speaks of the ungodly in grief, but he addresses the godly in all he says in this book. Through godly wisdom is a house, a family built. And by understanding, it's established. What does that mean? To survive together through the storms of life. To survive all the ungodly, undermining influences of this world that will come upon every single home, including every godly home. You don't escape the undermining of the world's evils because you're godly. I suppose if one has to look in its context, and the most accurate interpretation of these words in the light of all scriptures, especially the context of Proverbs, it would read, it takes wisdom to produce a God-fearing family. This is what God is saying. I have no doubt of this. And this isn't my quote. This is by one of the godliest men that ever lived. His understanding of the true interpretation. It takes wisdom to produce a God-fearing family. But it takes understanding to know how to apply godly wisdom. To protect a home from being destroyed by all the evil this world will hurl against every member of the family. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom hath built her house. Proverbs 9 verse 1. Wisdom. Proverbs 4 verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom, godly wisdom in its context. And with all thy getting, get understanding. What does that mean? Why would God say that? Get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. get discernment of how to put wisdom into practical and meaningful application. To raise a godly family today in this godless society, this godless generation, to raise a godly family today takes more than human wisdom. It takes God-given mercy and grace, God-given understanding of how to apply that grace that He gives, called wisdom. But Proverbs 2 verse 6 promises us that the Lord giveth wisdom. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. God cannot deny himself his promises. And that is a wonderful promise. Now, John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, the second most printed book in history in the world, John Bunyan wrote these sobering words concerning parenthood. If thou art a parent, this is how he spoke, this is the language of the day he lived. If thou art a parent, a father or a mother, then thou art to consider thy calling under this relation. Thy children have souls. They must be begotten, born of God, as well as of thee, or they will perish for eternity. Know this, that unless thou be very circumspect, that means careful in thy behavior, parent, to and before them, they may perish because of thee. Know this, that unless thou be very circumspect in thy behavior to and before them, they may perish because of thee. These thoughts should provoke thee to instruct them very carefully. To instruct them as the Scripture saith, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to do this diligently when thou sittest in thy house, when thou lowest down, when thou risest up, Ephesians 5 verse 6 verse 4 and Deuteronomy 6 verse 7. Open therefore to them the state of man by nature. Discourse with them concerning sin, of death and hell, of a crucified Savior, and of the promise God holds out of eternal life. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it, Proverbs tells us. In chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs 23, verse 26, we read these staggering words. My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. But it doesn't stop there. That's half a verse. The second half shocks us, sobers us. Let thine eyes observe my ways. What is this saying? My son, trust me because of what you see in my life. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Now that's quite a statement for any father to make. But how can we expect our children to listen to us about spiritual things if our lives are contrary to the Word of God? I want to repeat that. How can we expect our children to listen to us about spiritual things if our lives are contrary to the Word of God? A very godly preacher in South Africa, a dear friend of mine, once said this statement in the pulpit in Africa, in a very large convention. Children, may close their ears to advice, but their eyes are always open to example. I must repeat that. Children may close their ears to advice, but their eyes are always open to example. They cannot stop you living the way you want them to live one day. They cannot close their eyes to that. Now today, I don't want to attempt to apply everything that this could mean contextually. For a home to be built upon wisdom, godly wisdom, through the understanding of how to apply it in your life to your particular children and loved ones. I don't want to attempt to consider and apply everything this could mean contextually or in the light of the rest of the scriptures. I've preached close to 50 messages over 40 something years. At first, I didn't have much authority. It's quite hard to preach on marriage and raising children when you're still single. But I still attempted to, okay, through illustrations and things that came, I found slowly. When you first start preaching, you young preachers, it's a lot of fire, not much wisdom. We're all guilty of that, but wisdom comes. Most that came to me was as I wept in this life. Not just as I read the Bible or books. In all the messages I preached on the Christian home, multitudes of homes, and I'm so grateful to say this before God and for His glory, have somehow made contact with us from across the world of how they were reconciled, how they were healed after one message. So each one of those messages that I tried to bring, one a year, and then preach it from pulpit to pulpit and pulpit to pulpit, I cannot bring every aspect of all those sermons as God gave me illustrations and scriptures somehow to expound. But I would like tonight to consider two aspects without trying to put every aspect of how a home can be destroyed or failure can come to protect it. I'd like to consider two aspects of why a home is destroyed that is a Christian home. The first, it is the failure to make time for your children and your spouse. And secondly, the failure to make time for God. Too busy to make time for your family, and too busy to make time for God. Now, although I don't believe that she was a born-again Christian, and all of you who remember her will agree she wasn't a saved woman, but she was a world-famous woman. But I'm going to quote what this unsaved but world-famous woman said. President John Kennedy's wife, Jacqueline Kennedy, she said these words: if you bungle, that means you fail raising your children, I don't think whatever else you do well in this world matters at all. I want to repeat what an unsaved woman, whose life was much of a tragedy: if you bungle, that is fail, raising your children, I don't think whatever else you do well matters very much. I think it's worth just repeating what she said from her heart. as an unsaved woman. A very godly man in Africa, who was a very dear friend of mine, through the years we tried to meet, and oh, I've been blessed by his life. What a godly man. He said these words, "I've never heard of anyone at his deathbed saying, 'I wish I'd spent more time at work.' But I have heard of many who said, 'I wish I'd spent more time with my family.'" He also said very wisely, "How does a child spell love? How does a child spell love? T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E, Daddy. Mommy." Mr. Eugene Kutsi, the godly Eugene Kutsi, said those words. The godliest man I ever knew in my life was a man called Will MacFarlane. Now, I've had the privilege of kneeling with many of the world's godliest people, many of them the world's most fruitful preachers in our generation. I prayed with them, I wept with them, and I've had lovely fellowship with many who really have been honored by God in their ministry in our time, across this world, including your country. But I never knew a man more godly than Will MacFarlane. I never ever knew a man that could come within a million miles spiritually than Will MacFarlane. And I mean that. I never understood what God meant when Moses face on. When I saw that man, I saw the holy reflection of a refined character, that he had so sought God and allowed God to have his will in his way that he literally shone with the holiness of God and made men tremble and weep in his presence. He was so godly. But he had this amazing ability to be quiet and to listen to young people like me with all my zeal, you know, and all my indignation about controversy within the church and doctrinal things. Oh, he had the grace to listen, but he knew a zillion times more than I knew, and he never interrupted. He just listened intently. That grace of listening. Oh, brothers and sister, make time to listen to your children's opinion, their views, their understanding, as frail as it is, as weak as it is, not to squash them because they don't have understanding you've achieved over the years. Jenny has a library. No, our home is a library. I don't want to tell you how many hundreds, thousands of books she has acquired, and she's read all of them. Some many times. I don't know how she manages. There is no human in history that could ever have read so much. Trust me, we won't go into that. And what it costs us to have all the war, just books and people walking and want to run out, you know. But anyway, dear Jenny, we won't mention those things. She has one book that is called Cassell's Journal. It's a famous journal of 1899. But it defines a polite man as one who listens with interest to things he knows all about by a person who knows nothing about them. Well, my godly father was a very unique man. He was saved when he was 51. He lived for only 9 years as a Christian, but he had wasted his life on things that had no eternal value. But Daddy couldn't tolerate anyone ever diverting the conversation away from the things of God. You have to forgive my godly father for doing that, okay? It was like you hit him. He was so shaken, he was so put out. If anyone changed the conversation from the things of God or the Bible, Daddy was so shaken that the whole room felt ashamed. I mean, he would look there shocked and wounded and, oh, you know, as if you really had committed a terrible crime. That was my darling Daddy. And as he agonized through anything, whether it's sport, which our country is crazy about, or politics, or anything, the economy, all he waited for was somewhere he could just bring God back in. He's back the moment it opened. Anyway, that was my godly father. But in many Christian homes, you will lose your child forever if you don't give them a listening ear to their interests, even if they are not on eternal issues or values. Trust me, this failure has destroyed most relationships between fathers, mothers, and children, not other failures that you worry about. I read this amusing article in a South African newspaper the other day, written by a very famous person in our country, an author, and our country knows him, he really is. He's still alive. But he said this statement that was put on the front page of our newspapers. A word of advice when having intellectual conversations with people far cleverer than oneself. Never admit when you don't know who or what they're talking about. When you're confused, just sagely nod your head and every now and again throw in a supportive comment like, I couldn't agree more. But that isn't exactly honest, okay? And that isn't exactly Christian. But it's interesting to know what people say about how to listen. But Proverbs 17 verse 28 declares that even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, when he keeps quiet, is counted as wise. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, if he just has the grace to keep quiet, he's counted as wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Win your child's respect more by having the grace to listen to them than by always speaking to them and cutting them short. Ask God to give you a listening ear, brother, sister, even if you have to quietly listen to things that are not what you value or would care to ever show interest in. Seek God for the grace to listen, or you may forfeit the one chance you will be given in life to develop a relationship with your child that will eventually become based upon spiritual conversation and Christian fellowship. What am I saying here? Don't wait until it's too late. Seek God's grace desperately to change course, to alter your course completely toward your family. I have kept a number of newspaper reports recently. And believe me, I don't love newspapers, but we don't have a television, we don't have a radio. Have we got a radio? I don't think so. But anyway, so every now and again I take a newspaper. I want to see if the Third World War has started and not be told when it's over. So I read the headlines. I plead the blood of Christ upon my mind and my eyes on anything in the newspapers. But I do, especially as I travel, try and pick up things, what's going on. My son said to me, Daddy, why did you buy the newspaper? Because after 2 minutes, sometimes I just throw it down, it's trash. And so I tell him about the Third World War, possibly, that might be coming, you see. But I just like to ask God to let me see what I need to see. And sometimes interesting little things, just the headlines catch me, and it's a good thing. So I kept a number of surveys that have been made recently across America, Britain, parts of Europe, and our country, where they interview or ask questions on street corners or in some form, even in the schools, public schools. Questionnaires to get people's understanding and to somehow survey And concerning neglecting and failing the family, there have been recently a number of them. I'd like to read a few portions. This is a headline: The Guilt of Those Who Lose Touch with Their Parents. This is in one of the British newspapers in London. 1 in 10 admit to not seeing their aging parents for more than a year. Question. 1 in 10. The great majority of older people throughout England feel rejected because their offspring fail to stay in contact with them. This has led many people to feel guilt, a sense of guilt. They found that they were too busy in life to keep contact with their parents before they died. As an English newspaper, another newspaper reports, there was a time in Britain when families sat around the table for an evening meal and talked. But now, most people who have been interviewed in this survey confess that they do not have the time to sit together. A quarter of England's population, I don't know how they come to that, admit that they spend less than 10 minutes a day talking to their partner. More shamefully, a great percentage ignore their partners completely. 24% of those surveyed of the 200,000 interviewed do not remember when they last sat down together and talked over a meal. And all because of the workloads breaking down the British family. 64% said that they prefer to spend time with the social media such as Facebook, Twitter, and even SMSs than to converse with their family. It is a shocking thing to realize that most Britons have no conversation at all in the home. I don't know, maybe that's just Britain. But there's a danger here. Guilt. This was in our main newspaper in South Africa the other day. In Boston, here in the USA, a woman has donated her kidney to her former mother-in-law because she feels such guilt of all the hurt she caused that woman when she forsook her son. It is an act of penance because of how she treated her husband. The hurt she caused not only to him but to the boys and to her mother-in-law. This was her way of making penance, donating a kidney. Guilt of failure in the home, failure toward your family. There is no escape from what could have been and should have been. It's the headline of another British paper in London. How people dwell upon the regrets that they have through failure toward the family. The top 10 regrets that were given by 500,000 interviewed widely across our land. Firstly, not having saved more money. Secondly, not having worked more hard at school when the opportunity was there. Thirdly, not having exercised more. Not staying in touch with people, not having appreciated our parents. But, it says here, the main regret of most interviewed is that they failed in raising their children. Their failure in the raising of their children. By the by, just before I end this point, be careful how you judge each other in your home. I once heard a man say to his wife and his children, who mercilessly condemned him, "Oh, how clearly you remember all my failings. But somehow, you didn't care to notice or remember my victories. As I tried with every faculty of my being to provide for you, to have food and a roof over your head, which wore me to the ground and caused most of the failures you now bring up. Be careful how you judge. Each other without looking at the broader picture. And I want to look tonight at two aspects that I believe contribute to the destruction of most homes that are destroyed. Firstly, the failure to make time for your children and your spouse. But secondly, the failure to make time for God. To become too busy and too tired as a result to make time for your family. To become too busy or too tired to make time for God. Proverbs 24 verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded. Through wisdom is a house builded. Proverbs 14 verse 1, a wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. She literally is the reason her home is destroyed and her family. The foolish woman does not build her home, her family, into God-fearing people. She destroys their lives. What is the reason that a woman would do such a thing to her family? I don't believe she would do it deliberately or intentionally. I believe the main reason and the cause is because she neglected time with God. Being alone with Jesus. You all know the lovely story of Luke 10:38. Came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman called Martha received him into the house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered, distracted with much serving. She came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, worried, troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away. Now that story is preached and loved and brings a point out. Paul does not oppose Christian marriages when he says it's better not to. One always has to look at the context. In this present distress, it was the time of Nero when he wrote that, there was slaughtering, there was such evil intent to Christians, that Paul says, in this present time. But he did bring out a certain aspect about marriage in this statement. He warns of the danger that marriage demands can become such a demanding thing that it will divert us from God and our pursuit to God, and all we could have been for Him can be drowned, buried through marriage if we're not careful. Read that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word, but His words to Martha, words that many of us, because of the demands placed upon us through marriage, are crying. I'm one of those people who like to just not say, that's it. I'm going to dare to do something here tonight that might shock you. I'm going to look at Martha sympathetically, okay? Okay. I'm going to consider Martha's cry for help. That is something we need to all consider. Some of us are domestic slaves in our home. We just happen to be born that way, that we can't rest until the house is in a presentable and decent state. And through self-respect, because of we don't want to lose self-respect and will, if we don't tidy up after those who don't care about anybody but themselves. Let me tell you something. You're as real with God as the state you leave the bathroom for the next person. I heard a godly man once say, and I believed him, and I acted on it. That if anyone walks into a bathroom and knows that you were in it before them, you failed. Sorry. He went on, I can tell you how real you are, sir, by the way you make your bed and leave the state of your bedroom. Or leave your clothes lying around for someone else. You're the only one that exists, as far as you're concerned, by how you leave your room, your house, after you've eaten, after you've left the kitchen, after you've left the bathroom. No one else exists. And it's crying out. You're self-centered and you're a total disaster spiritually. Don't get me. He said it. I remember sitting in a home where this man was so angry that I was in the home. You know why? Because I was a preacher and he didn't love God. His wife loved God. Oh, she was godly. Half the children followed him. Oh, and did they follow him? And the other half followed the mother. So I was in the home. That's it. But I was realizing this man wasn't too happy. I was in his home. And he didn't come to the meetings. He never went to church. Whew. But his wife was godly. So one night I'm standing there and he walks in. When he walked in, no one listened to the sermon. I had to stop for a while. No one could believe he came to church. Everybody talked. Ooh. He didn't sit with his family. He just sat somewhere over there. And he, obviously, this was the first time he'd ever been in a church in the history of this town, knowing him anyway. But there he was. He got mightily saved. Praise the Lord. There was weeping. There was sobbing. There was reconciliation for many things he had done. And then he sat there the night before I left. And he said, do you want to know why I came to church? To hear you when I've never come. To hear any other preacher. My wife gets to this town. I walked in and I looked at the state of the room you were living in my home. I looked at your bed. I looked at how you left that room. I've had many preachers in this home. I just walked out of the room and did nothing but the way you left that room, young man. Made me want to find what you've got. That's why I came to your meeting, and that's why I found God. By the state you left your bedroom. But some of us are born to be domestic slaves. We cannot rest if the house is not presentable. We cannot rest if there's an aspect of that home that isn't going to function, if you don't tidy up after everybody else's mess that don't care about you or anybody but themselves. That's quite something. Can you hear Martha in your home? Can you? My life is buried serving. But who will do it if I don't do it? So I, in my weariness, bury my life, even my quiet time, my relationship with God, because I am forced to clean up after everybody else's unconcerned mess. Tragic. You may have to take courage by continually reminding yourself that he who would be the greatest among you all will become a servant of all. In God's eyes, if God matters, be willing to be that. I read a book once called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Andrew Murray and a few other very godly men said that it was the turning point of their lives when they read The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, a monk, who wrote this little book that has been read by millions of people, and multitudes found a walk with God through that book. He made the statement that he was in touch with God eventually, washing the pots and the pans in the kitchen because they always gave him the menial tasks. He found himself in touch with God and communing with God as much while he washed the pots and the pans in the kitchen as he did in the sanctuary alone and quiet. So sometimes we've got to remember the quiet time. The time with God doesn't have to be with the door shut, the children quiet, and everything. Sometime while you wash pots and pans and are forced to, you can develop a relationship with God, a communing with God, as a means of survival rather than to let yourself be destroyed by murmuring and hating and agonizing through every moment. And crying to God, carest thou not for me? That I am left alone to do worse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I believe there is such a thing as the discipline of maintaining a fellowship with God that eventually becomes the norm. You can be more in converse with God with 20 people surrounding you than you are with anyone else in that room. It doesn't mean you cut off the quiet time because you're not in perfect conditions. But let's get back to the context. Mary hath chosen the better part. That's quite a rebuke, a gentle rebuke. In the light of Proverbs 31, a godly woman is not lazy. She's a busy woman, maintaining her home, her children's lives, their clothes, everything. She even does things that bring a bit of money in, if we have to be honest, according to Proverbs 31. If you want to be disrespected by your husband and children, busy yourself all the time with the Bible and let the house go to ruin. It's a woman's part. It is so. There is this aspect. But here's the great thing. Never neglect God's time. The time you need to be alone with Jesus. And if your family have one iota of decency, let alone Christianity, in their hearts, they will make it possible for their mother to have time for God. If they are self-centered, totally out of touch with God, no matter how religious they are in front of people, they'll let you perish being a slave to keep their home decent. But it's possible to discipline yourself to find time for God. In most circumstances, to delight greatly in the commandments of the Lord, day and night meditating on them. There isn't all day and all night, okay? This is going to shock you. The quiet time is a discipline. It will always be till the day you die. Many people They devote their lives and become weary and spiritual failures because they devote their lives to the wrong things. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. Ecclesiastes 10:15. Of making many books, there's no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Ecclesiastes 12:2. You see, there's so many books, especially Christian books, that can wear you out that you won't have time for the Bible. You know what Martin Luther said? As he lay dying, 2 hours before his death, they say, he said these words, "I have written over 60,000 documents about the Bible. If I could have one wish granted from God, I would burn them all. Because I have found a fearful thing. I have found that most Christians prefer to read books about the Bible than to read the Bible itself. And I've seen something beginning that is going to hinder the entire Christian world." You see, a quiet time is not a good devotional book. A quiet time is not other books about the book. Those things have their place, but you will not walk with God unless you devour the Scriptures themselves. If you put the Bible second to anything, you have very little. No matter how much knowledge you accumulate, you can find people who can quote Hebrew and Greek, things about the Bible, who have no relationship with God and no ability to live for God in their home as God. There's one way you will find. You see, the most important thing once you're saved in life is the meditating of the Word of God. Neglect that, and you will bring shame on Christ. I guarantee you, and if any of you dare to say it isn't, I will tell you you're lying publicly. There's no possibility of living this life without one thing, the meditating of the Word of God. Read Psalm 1. That's why it's there, the first Psalm. Don't read Psalm 2, because if you don't live Psalm 1, you won't get anything out of Psalm 2. And the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Why? We have to read, as the greatest discipline and delight in life, the Word of God, and what the consequences will be if it is not. That's why it's the longest single chapter in the Bible, devoted to this one thing. Be careful. Don't wear yourself out with studying so that you have no strength for God's Word. Studying is not sin. Books are not sin, like Jen. She doesn't neglect her quiet time, but she's pretty unique, so don't let's use her. I've never known her to neglect her quiet time. Never. But somehow she has a capacity for learning. That isn't evil. But if it keeps you from God's Word, if it wears you out, you see, much study is a weariness. But it doesn't say studying God's Word is a weariness. It's things that divert you from God's Word, including books about the Bible, that can keep you from God Himself. Don't you dare believe spiritual books are the reasons a person will walk with God. Those things are used in moments, but God's Word and the discipline is the only way you will find true growth and daily food to walk with God. Be careful now of busyness. Be careful of weariness. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail, toil, vexation, weariness, tiredness of spirit. Better is that little with peace. Oh God, you bring it on yourself, this tiredness. I got too tired. I became too busy with diversions, things I didn't have to do. and began to malfunction as a Christian. Don't waste your time devouring newspapers. Read the headlines and throw them in the dirt box. If God, the Holy Ghost, doesn't make you read further on certain things. Don't waste your time on good literature at the cost of burying God's Word. I know people who've read through the Bible over 1,000 times from cover to cover. I know they did because as they walked through a door, the room had a holy hush because we were in the presence of someone who's godly. And I always walked up to them and said, how many times have you read through God's Word? Trust me, I need to know. Even if you've never shared it with anybody else. That's why when they walked in a room, the presence of God was with them. Be careful of taking on things that you should never have taken on, doing things. Let me shock you. Years ago, I said to the Lord, and don't judge me for this, I will only do what the Holy Spirit tells me in my heart I need to do. Outside of that, I will give myself to the Bible wherever I can and whenever I can. Only what the Holy Spirit says you need to do. You don't need to be busy with the things that wear you out, sir. You don't need to blame everything and circumstances when you chose to do things you shouldn't be busy with that have no eternal value. And then you find you have no strength for the Bible, no capacity emotionally or mentally for the Word of God. And then you want to blame life because you malfunction and are a complete disaster of a human, which you are if you're saved and you don't put the Bible first. God is first if the Bible is first. There's no other way you will ever measure how rightly related you are to God each day, each moment, as this was God's Word. First choice when I had a choice. Or did I get diverted to things that don't matter? Tiredness is a terrible thing. Tiredness makes the quiet time a disgrace. Tiredness that shouldn't have been there because you, if you were disciplined, wouldn't be that time. Even to the time you go to bed. Even to the time you say no to fellowship. Yes, don't neglect. Let me tell you something. You won't neglect your family if you never neglect God's Word. Because the time you give to them, they won't curse in their memory until the day they die. They will cherish. Outside of which very few humans will ever be able to fulfill that if they don't devour the Scriptures. But tiredness is a terrible thing. Godly people who allow themselves to become tired. Jenny was reminding me the other day of a very dear man. He owned Christian Book Room in our city, the biggest Christian book room, but oh, he was a busy man. He came to hear the godly Will MacFarlane preaching in a prayer meeting, which we were very privileged to have. And poor old Mr. Mac had given such a wonderful word. Then we all go on our knees, and suddenly this poor man in his tiredness started to snore. Actually, to roar. It was unbelievable. And nothing could wake him. And on his knees. So eventually the prayer meeting had to stop because this was just too much. Mr. Mac looked and said, how do we wake this roaring lion? Jenny would know the right words, but that's basically what I remember. Tiredness, oh my. I remember this young brother when we were in theological seminar together. He says, we've got to get up. Oh, we were jealous, you know, young students. Let's get up an hour earlier than anybody else and pray for revival for our country, for God to bring back. Turning back to God. Oh, shall we get up? And tell me, it was very much of a thing, everything we had to do in this Bible college. But We got up, the bell went, a little alarm, we're getting our knees together, and there we are. And within, I was praying, and I was praying for about 3 minutes when I just saw him sprawled in the bed, and he was just gone, you know. Tired. Tiredness makes it impossible to be having a meaningful. Oh, I could go on with horrible things of one person after the other. That I have been in prayer meetings of the, you can't believe the names, and suddenly one of them, a very famous preacher in our country, on his knees, the whole prayer meeting was stopped, you know. So there you are. Tiredness, unable to function. Be careful of becoming tired through things you didn't have to do. And that, I would say, 90% of the cause of Christians' tiredness is a lack of discipline to say no to things that don't matter. And then the one thing that matters, they cannot give themselves to. I do not ask you whether you have a quiet time. But I ask each one of you, how real is your quiet time? I want to repeat that. I do not ask you whether you have a quiet time. How real is your quiet time is what I ask. The Bible is primarily God's searchlight. Not just to the unsaved in certain sections and certain verses, but to the saved primarily. It is primarily a searchlight. As I read, I must earnestly pray daily, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. God doesn't answer from heaven, but His Word does, if we want it. And that is the beginning of a quiet time that has any reality at all. The Bible is referred to as a mirror. In James 1:23, like as unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, literally a mirror in the Greek. Tragically, it's recorded that Queen Elizabeth I ate so many sweets that her teeth rotted away and turned black. During the last decade, 10 years of her life, she banned all mirrors from the palace. There you are. She didn't want to see how rotten her teeth were. How many of us will not open a Bible for serious observation any longer, for fear of seeing ourselves as we really are? As God sees us. And that's why you must open the Bible. Not just to get food, like we say, but to let God put a searchlight upon us and to want it. I read this recent article in a newspaper about Mount Everest. Everest was established as the world's highest mountain by the great trigonometric survey in 1852. But Mount Everest grows about 4 millimeters higher every year through movement in the earth's crust. Beloved, we must beware of the danger of spiritual inactivity. In Christianity, even to those who have reached the highest height spiritually, there is further growth attainable if we remain spiritually active as the greatest discipline of our lives. We must redeem the time and guard against diversions. Because too much activity to things that have no spiritual significance destroy our ability to have activity for God. Guard yourself. Don't become diverted to temporal things that are not necessary, that will rob you of time for God and with God. Unhurried time. It's all attributed to unhurried time. Meditating the scriptures daily, according to Psalm 119 and Psalm 1. The Bible is God's searchlight. Don't ever doubt that. The daily meditations of the scriptures is the only way of spiritual growth. All other things lose any significance if we neglect the Word of God. In our growth, there has to be activity. That even the highest mountain is still growing because of movement in the earth's crust. But we must ensure that our studying and meditating of the Word of God is fervent and vital every day of our lives. Denny Kenniston, who died about 2 months ago, and I make no apology to say this here tonight, I was privileged and honored to be his friend. Honored by God to have known him. But Denny Kenniston, when we were in his house, Jenny and I, many years ago, in Pennsylvania, don't remember, Stephen, somewhere down there, and Jenny and I were upstairs in this kind of down basement, you know, because they have so many children. That's a good thing. But anyway, don't let's get diverted, Keith. We were upstairs there in this beautiful room. And of course, early in the morning, because I was preaching in this convention of theirs years ago, and I had to go and make tea for my wife very early. It was, the sun was down. But you know, when I had to get married, when I asked Jenny if we could please get married, she said something terrible. She said, oh, on one condition, we can get married. Anything. That you are willing to pledge that you will make 2 cups of tea for me every morning before I get out of bed till the day I die. And that's all. That's all. And believe me, until Jenny gets 2 cups of tea, she will not get out of bed. So there I was in Denny Kenniston's home early in the morning, and suddenly, you know, I do my things when everybody else is sleeping and that, but I want tea. Okay? You have to do it immediately when Jenny says that. Trust me. So I went down to make tea. Darkness, and most people were asleep. You wouldn't know what hour of the day it was, but I heard as I opened the door this voice. Whoa, whoa. I thought, whoa, someone's up in the roof. What's going on? So anyway, I said to Denny, do you go up in the attic sometimes and pray aloud, like some people like to pray? He said, no, my office is up there. In the attic, another floor, the whole roof has been, and I have my quiet time. So you were praying? No, I didn't realize you could hear. And he was so humbled and so ashamed that I had heard him. He says, brother, I am so sorry. I would never, but I have done this for years and years. I said, but you were praying though. I know other godly men, they pray a lot. No, brother, I was reading the Bible aloud every morning. I read aloud 11 chapters a day of the New Testament, twice a month. I read through the New Testament twice a month aloud. That is 11 chapters a day. I find that my mind is more clear when I read aloud than when I just read in silence. And I retain the Word of God, memorizing, even though I'm not meaning to if I read aloud, enormous amounts of the Scriptures I have memorized by reading it aloud. It keeps me vitally awake. It keeps me vitally real in my quiet time. And so I practice this discipline of reading the New Testament twice a month through aloud in my quiet times. 11 chapters a day. I'm not suggesting that you do this. That was Denny Kenniston. No wonder he was a man of God, as few ever attained. Others criticize him. You know, I have said of others in our country who got criticism. You know why he's got so much criticism? Because he does more than anybody else in this room. You people get no criticism because you do virtually nothing for God. Denny did astonishing things for God. He poured his every faculty of his being out for God. But I believe God honored him through something like this. This is it in Christianity. You are vitally real with God in your quiet time. For your quiet time was a disgrace. A shameful lowering yourself to that which does not work. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto his name, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. I like that. To sing praises. Moody said that the most important book for a Christian to have, beside the Bible itself, is a hymn book. The most important book for a Christian to have, beside the Bible itself, is a hymn book. And that's quite a statement. Ephesians 5 verse 18 talks about being filled with the Spirit. Literally, being filled. There has to be a moment it starts. It didn't start at salvation. There's a moment God the Holy Ghost is given the right to take full control when you absolutely surrender, I believe. But continually become filled with the Spirit. That's controlled by the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. I believe, and I've never heard another preacher preach this, so if I'm heretical, forgive me. I believe that it's half a verse. Be being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. How? I believe this is the practical way. Once God has your life, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father. I believe there's something here in these verses that's not just a thought thrown in that's totally divorced from being filled with the Spirit. Continually be controlled by the Spirit. Once you've given your life over, maintain it by, in your quiet time, the Bible, yes, the discipline of what Denny did. Vital reading, vital communing, as you take the Word of God that's burning in your soul and becoming part of you. But I believe what Moody said is right. Singing. And what God says in His Word, what David says he does morning and night, singing to the Lord. Martin Luther said that when he was so wearied out through the attacks of the devil and all the powers of hell coming against him to destroy him, which happened time and again, his mind became numb and he could not pray. And this hindered him greatly. He could not get through to God. And then he said, one day the Holy Spirit seemed to impress upon his heart to not try to pray, but just to read the Psalms. Luther said these words. He learned from the third Psalm, trying, just praying them aloud, that the Psalms are all prayers. Virtually all prayers. If you look at them, the bulk are prayers. It's the prayer book in the school of God, the book of Psalms. Luther said he used to sing. He started singing the metric psalms. Singing the psalms in his quiet time when he couldn't pray. And he said he found out that after a short while he was in the presence of God to such a degree that he had never experienced in his entire Christian life. When he was not weary, He found a way into the presence of God as he prayed the psalm singing on his knees. That he didn't worry or concern himself mostly to pray from that time onwards, but chose to pray what God taught him to pray in the school of prayer, the psalm. He went into the presence of God in a way he had never experienced. The consciousness that he had right, reality comes with this. John Wesley said the same. He read that Luther had said this, and Wesley said the same thing. He found himself, and my daddy did, Andrew Murray did. My dear daddy was something, I tell you. We had a neighbor so far down there, but she was down there. She was Roman Catholic. But she came banging on the door and complaining of the singing in the morning. My mother said, "But what are you speaking about? Somebody sings hymns and wakes us all up." So Daddy, of course, had his room down there, you know. But we had to go to Daddy. "Daddy, do you sing at 4 o'clock in the mornings very loud?" "I didn't know anybody could hear me. I was in my prayer. I would never have done this if people could hear." "Oh, but Daddy, you do sing, yeah? You sing aloud, yes?" I said, "How long do you sing for?" "A good part of my quiet time." And then he said, without knowing what Luther had said, or Wesley, or Andrew Murray, "I am lifted into the presence of God in a way I cannot experience unless I sing the great hymns of our faith." You see, Luther sang the psalms, but he started the hymns. "A mighty fortress is our God. Jesus, joy of men's desire." All these hymns. And then it escalated. Wesley had these hymns. His brother wrote others. And so Andrew Murray took all Wesley's hymns and prayed them on his knees. And Daddy did the same. And went into the presence of God. Because most hymns are prayers, written of depth for men who didn't have shallow little emotional, sentimental choruses, but depth of doctrine under sufferings and light being given in those sufferings. That on our knees we get to know how to pray through to God no matter what fires are coming upon us, as Luther did. The Psalms. Yes. Praise the dear Lord. Oh, I was with a boy in America. Don't know where it is. Can't remember. But Josh Nibble. If anybody knows Josh Nibble, don't tell him I said this, okay? I might not be able to go back in their home. Josh Nibble is a remarkable boy. He came across the whole world to visit us. Quite a few Americans suddenly arrive in South Africa to visit us. I said, "Is that all? You're just coming to visit? It's a long way to come for a visit. Can't you wait in the room? We want to come." There's one man, "I want to come in your home. I don't want to go to a hotel. I'll just stay there for 5-6 days and be going home." So I said to him, "Well, you're here 5-6 days. Why?" "I wanted to see whether you could live what you preach. So I wanted to be in your home." "Oh. I wanted to speak to your children and look at your wife and speak to her and see if she's really happy." Anyway, that's why Americans come. But Josh Nibble, he came, but I was amazed. I was in their home. This lovely boy. He's about 20, maybe 23. Father was crushed. And then this boy had to raise up and keep the family. Oh, they went through fires, but it didn't destroy them. The broader picture that God sees in life, your darkest moment God ever allows in your life, God is doing his greatest work. If you keep close to him. That's your side. But Josh Nibble, this young boy, the neighbors of this farm they have, all started complaining. that he comes out on the field, snow, doesn't matter how cold it is, oh, he's got this little thing, you know, like Jonah, that he covers him out in the field. And he's up there in the early hours of the morning, snow, doesn't matter what's going on, and he's singing. And the neighbors are getting over his farm. You know, that's singing. Anyway, so we're in the car. What do you sing? Do you sing hymns? I said, no, I sing the scriptures. He was very angry, not angry, indignated that he had been complained at. You sing the scriptures? Yes. That's lovely. So we're driving. Do you want me to sing some scriptures to you? Yes. Well, he sang. He's quoting King James, thank God. And just pouring with his magnificent voice from his soul. I trembled at the presence of God in that car. As this boy poured out praises to God from the scriptures, just passages that he had memorized, singing the scriptures, singing. So we're in this meeting there. Where is it? I don't know. Anyway, I said, come here, in front of this conference we were in. So he's standing there, and I said, sing the scriptures. Oh, I can't do that. But you sang for me in the car. I'd love you to sing for everybody. No, it's not for people. I didn't mind to you, but it's for God. I can't do it. So I said, try. Okay, so he tried. That whole hall was so humbled in the presence of God as that boy just stood there pouring out, singing. There's something that is uniquely blessed about those who sing from the heart to the glory of God, whether it's hymns or scriptures or psalms, but it's a part that can make your quiet time real. I don't ask you if you have a quiet time. I ask you, how real is your quiet time? And do you do everything in your capacity, like Denny Kennison, like Josh Nibble? Every godly person I ever came close to attributed to their walk with God, to the quiet time being real. And singing, I sing hymns I write, I sing to God. I sing this song sometimes in the nights. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, O Lord, forgive. If I have uttered idle words or vain, if I have turned aside from want or pain, lest I myself shall suffer through the strain, O Lord, forgive. If I have been perverse or hard or cold, if I have longed for shelter in the fold, when thou hast given me some fort to hold, O Lord, forgive. Forgive the sins I have confessed to thee. Forgive the secret sins I do not see. O guide me, love me, and my keeper be. O Lord, Amen. Can we stand, please? Father, take this message, write it on the children's hearts, that they live it. In their homes, everything that God the Holy Ghost intended them to hear, embrace with all their hearts and discipline themselves so that they can bring glory to God even in the home. Help every one of us, Lord, to leave this place carefully, prayerfully, and to begin now to do the things we need to do that basically will be the result of making time for our children and our loved ones. Above all time for God, even if we have to stop doing things that are just rubbish, meaningless, wasted, because we would not redeem the time for things that mattered. It would enable us to walk with God. In Jesus Christ's name, for His glory and sake. Amen. I beg you, I don't leave it with you, I beg you, do what God has told you in this message. I've learned something: what you don't do immediately when God speaks, you will never do. Be careful what you do with this message. But I guarantee you, you will shake the powers of hell in this world, beginning in your home, the day you start disciplining yourself to live what I've preached tonight. We'll face the consequences of a wasted life and a ruined